why is there such a gap right here? Feel free to move forward if you want to. I'm not wearing my glasses, so I probably won't do very good eye contact, so you don't have to worry about that. But as was shared earlier, we've been supported and connected through Faith Here since 2007. I think it was actually 2006 time frame or so that we were first introduced by previous team missionaries, Bruce Gregerson and his wife. So that was a really neat connection, and we enjoyed our relationship with them, and I know until Bruce's passing a number of years ago. We have been back, just as a really brief introduction, back, we were in Turkey 2007 to 2018 and came back to the U.S. in 2018 at that point. So it's been 4 years. So the last 4 years we connected with team, and I have a different role as a missionary working with other missionaries. And as I shared earlier in Sunday school, it involves a lot of things, a pastoral aspect and administrative aspect and everything like that. So I just wanted to say thank you. You're very appreciated. And it's great to be back here today. I first want to start by reading the passage that I'm going to be speaking from. And I'll be reading it from the ESV, which I was told is what is preached from here, so I will do that. And I'm going to pull it up on my phone so I make sure I get the most recent version of the ESV. But if you can turn your scriptures to Mark chapter 4, we will be speaking from verses 35 to 41. And your little title might say, Jesus Calms the Storm, or something around those lines. So I'll go ahead and read this. It says, on that day On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep in the cushion. And they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? And actually, that's kind of the title to the passage today, is who is this? Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? My brother and I, we went to the same university for a couple of years in Wayne State University in downtown Detroit. We both studied engineering. And one of the things that college students typically have is a car that's not the most impressive to go to school with. Well, anyway, it's a 20-mile commute from my parents' house, where we grew up with, to the school and back. And one day our class schedules aligned well and we decided to go together. So we started out in my brother's truck. He had a small little Chevy truck. And we pulled out of the driveway into the road and the tie rod on one of his front wheels broke. So we got the truck back in the driveway, said, well, we better get to school. So we jumped in my 1987 Escort EXP. It had fuel injection at least, but it was a fun little car. So we jumped into that car and got halfway into school, and the car stopped on us. We found out later the timing belts had gone. So we're like, well, this is not going well. And we must have had reason to be at school that day. We were good students, perfect attendance through high school and all that stuff. So called my parents. And even thinking back, I'm not even sure how I got a hold of my parents, because I don't think we had cell phones then. Can you imagine? So we called our parents. And my mom got a hold of my dad at work. They met us and left us another vehicle, and we continued on to school that day. And it's one of those things like, why? Why would it take three vehicles? Okay, they were not the newest vehicles, not the greatest vehicles. Why take three vehicles to go to school? And I'm not entirely sure, except for that when we approached the school, I-94 goes into Detroit, and we would get on the freeway for a little bit and then get back off. Well, right at the ramp that we would get off, there had been an accident earlier that day. And actually caused significant damage to the side of the road and even the bridge that was underneath it. And so I wondered in the back of my mind, maybe the Lord is protecting us that we weren't aware of. And it took our stubborn effort to get to school, to get perfect attendance, to go to those classes. And three cars later, but we finally arrived. So that was one trip that was very memorable for us, and at least it gave me something to talk about a number of years later. Well, 30 years later, whatever that is. So that gives you an idea. Well, 2,000 years ago, we can understand travel was very different than it is today. Well, missions, for missionaries, what they experienced, travel is very different. I've heard of missionaries that would actually pack a pine box that could be used as a casket when they would go overseas because they weren't sure if they were going to come back. Today, we don't have to deal with that as much, but can you imagine what it was like in Jesus' day? Travel, they would walk, take a boat. If you had money, maybe a mule or a horse. I forgot to turn off my notifications. That's really funny. I apologize for that. So what Jesus went through was something that we are going to talk about a little bit. The Roman roads, I'm sure, were helpful, but when you have Psalms talking about passing through the valley of the shadow of death, and when we also hear stories about the Good Samaritan being attacked on the way to or from somewhere, we can understand that travel was a lot different back then. Can you imagine the difficulties? Even Paul shared in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. So I think expectations were a little different in travel. So Jesus and his disciples were at the end of a long day, and Jesus had a very hard day, I would say. He argued with the Pharisees. We are told that his friends and family maybe thought he had gone crazy and they came to take him away, to kidnap him, because they didn't know what was going on with Jesus. Jesus also taught people using parables, and then he had to turn around and re-explain the parables to his disciples. As a teacher, it's hard to be repetitive and maybe not be a little sarcastic, but he was insistent that they understood what he was trying to say to the crowds. So when evening came, it was time to cross the lake. And Jesus laid sound asleep in the back of the boat. And it was clear that he was exhausted. We got to remember that Jesus was 100% man while being 100% divine. And it would understand that he was tired. And I think Jesus understands our tiredness and our weakness. So when we get to the end of the week, of a hard week of work, as my son is now knowing for working 10 hours a day in a machine shop, a hard day of work, you just want to rest. You just don't feel like doing anything. And Jesus was tired. He gave it all for the ministry. So they were on the lake. So many of Jesus' disciples, you can remember, were fishermen that were familiar with the Sea of Galilee. They were used to fishing at night. Remember earlier on in the ministry that there was that came. And Jesus said, throw your nets to the other side. And Peter said, well, we've been out all night and didn't catch any fish. So there was fishing that they were used to at night. But the disciples were not really used to being students, I don't think. They were not used to working a long day with problematic people. This life was new to them. So I'm thinking in my mind, as I go back to them, that they were probably happy. Let's leave the people behind, the busyness of it, and let's go to something we are familiar with, the calm water. Maybe let's go and rest in the boat as we're going across and maybe stargaze a little bit. I love the stargaze, by the way, when you get a nice clear night. But suddenly, a great storm arose. While storms are not unusual on the Sea of Galilee, this storm was different, we are told. The fishermen were scared to the point that they were going to die. And in this situation, I think they had the greatest lesson of that day, in spite of being with the crowds. While the storm scared them, this lesson terrified them. So when God asks us to do something, what really do we expect? Do we expect an easy task? I guarantee you, God's work in obedience is rewarding. But it does not come easy, as long as we're in this world. Let me tell you a little bit more about the storm. First of all, how did the storm come about? We're told in verse 37 that a great windstorm arose. The Sea of Galilee, to give you a little more information, it is a unique lake, or unique sea. It's actually freshwater lake, and it's the second lowest lake in the world at 680 feet below sea level, and the lowest is where the Sea of Galilee flows down into the Dead Sea. So it's the second lowest lake in the world, and it has some unique topographical information about it. It is about 64 square miles. It's eight miles wide, 13 miles tall, and it's about the size of, 64 square miles, if you can imagine what that would be like. And due to its features, it was not uncommon to have sudden storms in the day. You could have cool air coming down to that heavy, moist air over the lake, and you can have these storms come across. And if you watch weather radar, we can get storms just pop up when you get fronts come through. And I think that that's probably something the disciples were used to. So even today, storms with waves up to 10 feet are possible and have been seen on the Sea of Galilee. So it's likely Peter knew the sea well. He's been a fisherman. He was on the sea. And actually, Jesus told the Pharisee disciples, you know how to predict the weather. You know the saying, red sky at night, a sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, the sailors take warning. It said they knew how to see the weather, but they could not understand the times. Talking to the Pharisees, they knew the weather. They knew the sea. And I can imagine Peter pulled his little cell phone out, went onto the radar app and checked the weather. It was going to be nice tonight. We can stargaze and then even see the one app and see what constellations we're going to see. They did not expect the storm, but the storm came anyway. And I think life can be like this also. We can say at one moment, God is good. Everyone is healthy. The job is going well. Everyone's happy. We pray. We go to church. We love God. Then suddenly, things can change. Maybe we have a doctor's report that shows cancer. There's a car accident, possibly. You lose your wallet or keys, which is a common instance in our household. Something happens that rattles your life. We can all, in our minds, go back to something that just shakes us up a little bit about really where are we at, and it makes you think differently. When Amy and I, going back to 2004, 2005 timeframe, we were in the process of becoming missionaries, going to the Middle East. And we weren't really sure where we were going to go, but we took a vision trip and went with and visited Jordan, went to a hospital ministry out in an area called Mufraq. It's a newer sanatorium working with those with tuberculosis patients. And the hospital wanted Amy because she's a nurse. They didn't really want me, but we were a young married. We had a family started. At the time, she was pregnant with our firstborn, Caleb. So that was a time that we were exploring a lot, and I was working at Ford Motor Company. I finished engineering studies, and I was working at Ford, and it was nice to have a job in insurance while we were figuring that part out. Well, when Amy was pregnant with our second oldest, Elena, or Marianne, I looked at Elena and said Marianne, I lost my job. Can you imagine, you know, how expensive life is and you need medical insurance? And it was hard because we started this process knowing 2 years had to go and I lost my job. It was one of those cases where I was the low man on the totem pole. The automotive industry was tightening up their belt and they had to pick somewhere and I lost my job. It was a hard time. It was a time of panic. So for a 1 month time period, I was applying for jobs, got some unemployment, and we had a small house. And I just decided to just clean, paint, do whatever I can to my house, and just weren't sure. Well, my wife grew up in the other side of the state, because we were in the Detroit area, and another couple at my wife's church owned a small company. And they said, well, we really don't need an engineer, but we need somebody to work in the machine shop, but we would love to have an engineer be in the machine shop, and we'd love to help you, but we do have a need. Would you want to work for us? It's not going to be as much, but we do have a job for you. And we looked at the situation and saw the opportunity, prayed about it, and I accepted that job. So we turned around, sold the house, moved to Grand Rapids, and looking back, we were trying to think, what was God doing? At the time, the church was a better church for us. It was in a better position because my church was going through a lot of changes and it was not healthy. We not only got to work with a Christian couple that my son that just graduated is actually, his first job is back with the same company, because of the environment there. So we can praise God for that. So I got this job that we weren't really sure what to do with. It paid less, but it was a lot more flexible as we raised support to go overseas. And probably one of the greatest blessings is that we sold our house about a year or two before the house market really plunged. We actually were grateful looking back. Well, we were overseas that some missionaries held onto their homes and we're trying to rent them out and different things, and there was a struggle, but we sold our house and actually made money. So I'm looking back, God had it all covered, but he forced me to lose my job, to force me to move to a different situation so that I could see a different area, to get a better church, to sell a house that we would not need to be overseas, to get us into better stability with a connection to a company that my son would later work for 15 or so years later, but it came with me losing my job. So sometimes we need to look back and understand and that God is always there in control. So God never promises us a problem-free life, and he told us we would have problems. And when we stand against evil today, we will be ridiculed and accused, and we will have problems today. John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We can hold on to that. So we learned a little bit about the coming of the storm, but where did the storm come from? We know it was a sudden storm, but where did it come from? I have a couple things I can really talk about that the storms, it was unique. One, it was at night, which I guess night storms are not common on the Sea of Galilee. And we notice the disciples themselves, experienced fishermen, were scared. I mean, I'm sure that they get like, oh boy, this is kind of like rocky, but they were scared for their lives. So there was something unique about it. Did God send the storm? Or do you think this was maybe an attack by Satan? Well, the words that Jesus used, peace, be still, he used to calm the storm. And this is, all the translations can be translated as hush, be quiet, or quiet, be still, or be quiet, calm down. The Greek words are actually for silence and another verb to muzzle. And this muzzle is the same one that's found in Mark 1:25 when Jesus spoke to a demon-possessed man. And the idea to muzzle this demon, to take a violent animal and to shut it up. So my thoughts in going into this is I think this storm had a purpose. This was an attack probably on the Lord, but against the disciples that I believe to discourage them and to scare them. In our lives, really, where do storms come from? I think as we go through difficult times and are encountered things that are we can consider storms, and I think there are three areas I think most storms come from. One, we sin. Sins have consequences. And God told Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But what did Jonah do? He ran the opposite direction. He gets on a ship and goes off towards the west. And a storm comes, ironically. He's forced to be thrown over the sea, and a big fish gives him a three-day ocean cruise. Do you think that that was meant to happen? Do you think that ideally that would be, if you had obeyed and gone directly to the city of Nineveh, God would not have used a fish to correct his life and he had to repent from that and go? You see consequences come up from sin. And I think we all, in the midst of storms, should stop and look at our lives and really pray about it. Well, are there areas that I really have allowed sin to seep in, to come in, to correct? Am I gossiping? How is pornography coming in? Or areas of adultery, laziness? Am I failing to use my gifts and talents to benefit and bless the church? How has God, what areas am I bringing hardship in my life because I am not obeying God? I used to work with another gentleman. His name was Michael. He was a newlywed. And one day he came into work. He worked in a machine shop also. And his hand was in a cast. And I said, what in the world happened to you? And he said, well, my wife and I were arguing and I was so mad I punched the wall and broke his hand. So he lived the consequence of having a broken hand for the next 4 to 6 weeks because he didn't know how to control his anger. Well, to let you know, their marriage is doing really well and they have a couple kids of their own and they are foster parents and adopt. They have a huge family. Great. God has really done wonders with them. But his decision at that moment had consequences he had to wear on his hand. So I think storms in our life come from sin, where we walk away, or moments that we are not pleasing the Lord. I think also storms in our life can come directly from God, or God also allows them. That's the second place I think storms come. Well, why? I think we have a lot to learn. We learn a lot through storms, and he wants us to be closer to him. While there are many examples in Scripture, John 11 tells us that he heard about his friend Lazarus that was sick. It's in John 11, it says, but when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this illness will not lead to death. It is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard about Lazarus, that he was ill, he stayed 2 more days. In the place where he was. So Jesus knew that he could have gone right away. He could have said the words right then to Lazarus would have been well, He sat on his hands. He stayed 2 more days before he made the journey, and we know what happened. In that time, Lazarus died. Lazarus did not have to die. It was totally preventable, yet he did. Verse 45 in the same passage says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did in raising Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. 2 Corinthians 3 also, chapter 1, talks about also how God uses the discomfort and the troubles in our life so that we can also be a comfort to others. When we are brought through a situation, something difficult, when Lazarus can say, God raised me from the dead, when his sisters can say, we suffered because of what Lazarus happened, but you know what? God worked in amazing ways. That's something we can carry with us as a testimony, and we can encourage others. One of my coworkers, she works in human resources with team, has been very discouraged recently with sicknesses and things happening to the family and just things at work, and then she was just struggling, and I shared that passage with her. I said, you know, I think, God, you have such great potential, and God is using this especially because he knows that you have even more that you can give, that you will be more of an encouragement because of this. Stay encouraged. And she thanked me for that because she was realizing that her perspective in that was all wrong. So we may not know what will happen in our future, but God does know. Just as he wants us to trust in him in the process. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes, that God has it all figured out. We can trust God in the process. So we said that life storms can come from our sin, life storms can come from God, things that he allows, and I think also life storms come from direct attacks from Satan, but only with God's permission. We still need to understand that. Satan is not all-powerful. God is all-powerful. We think of Job again. Let's go back to the book of Job. Thinking about Job, it's always interesting to think about that what we are given in the book of Job. We're given a glimpse of what's happening behind the curtain in the spiritual realm of going before the angels and even Satan himself, going before God. And what is fascinating here is that Job was not on Satan's radar. In verse 7 in the, Job chapter 1, it said, God said to Satan, it says, well, where have you come from? He says, going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down. In 1 Peter 5:8, we know that your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So Satan was just trying to find wreak havoc somewhere, looking around. So it's interesting. Job chapter 1, verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job. This man was blameless and righteous, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So Job was a rare gem in an evil world at that time, and God had a great purpose for him. So God actually considered my servant Job. He put a big target on Job's head. It's, you can do whatever you want to him, just don't touch his life. That attack was from Satan, but God fully allowed it for a greater purpose that we get to see that he did not understand at the time. But I also know that in his perseverance and going through that, what he endured, lost his animals, lost all his possessions, lost his family, lost his health, that he kept the faith. And today we are encouraged because of what he has gone through, seeing and understanding what can other happen in a situation that is beyond our understanding. And it's in scriptures today because we are encouraged by that. So I believe that even although Satan attacks, there's always a bigger purpose behind it. The purpose of the storm, this is what my main part of the sermon too, is I think there are 5 different things that the disciples learned about Jesus from this storm. First of all, I love storms. Today when I saw the radar and I saw storms coming through, I get excited. I love to be in a place that's secure, like maybe a porch or inside. I love it when the rain comes. I love seeing the lightning, hearing the thunder, maybe a little bit of hail, feeling the wind, and have that earthy smell. To me, I get excited. I don't know why. Obviously, if you're down south or you have problems, storms could be more scary or not really appreciated. But there's something about storms and God's power, something about storms and being in a secure place that to me, I've always enjoyed. And it's really ironic that even now, Turkey is a very sunny place in Antalya we were at. And we get these storms coming through really, really neat. But even today, I don't like sun. I love cloudy days. I love rainy days. To me, there's something energizing about it, and nobody can understand that. But maybe because I did not like being a fried cucumber all the time in Turkey because of the sun there. But do you ever think that storms are useful? That they can give not only the water plants, they can put out forest fires, they can knock dead trees from branches, they can think of Benjamin Franklin flying a kite in the middle of a storm, discovering electricity. Storms have use. God uses storms to also reveal his power. So in this passage, I think the storm itself was one of the greatest teachers and revealed a significant truth, and it was about the person of Jesus. So while we see the storms in our lives, I think when we pray, we need to understand that God is trying to teach us something in this process. God is giving us a chance to grow closer to him. And I think the disciples learned these five things. So the first one, I think they learned the heart of Jesus. Remember, when they woke up, what is the first thing they said to Jesus when they woke Jesus up? They said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They thought they were going to die. They said, "Do you not care?" And I think that this should stand out is what about Jesus' life and ministry is that Jesus exemplified caring throughout his ministry. They didn't understand that yet, I don't think. He wept over Jerusalem knowing the destruction that was going to come. He wept when he saw people crying at Lazarus' funeral or when outside where mankind, the suffering and death ultimate, he wept because of that. We see him reaching out to heal the sick. We see him caring for people, touching people that would not be touched. Jesus cared to the point of yielding to a horrible death on the cross to forgive sins. So we need to not doubt God's heart. God cares what we go through. Jesus cared about that situation. Disciples did not see it. So the first thing I think they learned is that Jesus did care. The second thing, which I loved what we sang about it today, is the power. They learned that Jesus is powerful. When disciples woke Jesus, what do you think they were really expecting? Perhaps they wanted another person to help bail the water out, or maybe he was putting too much weight at the back of the boat. Go to the front of the boat so we can get the boat balanced out. Or maybe you can call the other boats for help. I don't know what they really expected, or maybe it's just to accuse him. Look what you got us into. Remember who called them. I don't think they were expecting him to initially take care of the problem. I don't know, but they did not have the right intentions, I don't believe, when they woke him up. But Jesus is powerful, we learn. The entire creation listened to Jesus. Even Satan yields, we have to remember. So many today do not think that God or Jesus is powerful. Yet he spoke and everything was calm. Do you think, I question my life, where is my faith? Do I think God is able to do things today that I am not able to do? That we look at the world, do we not think that he is able and powerful enough? Sometimes even the images we get of Jesus is this really kind, nice face, and we forget that Jesus turns tables over. We get that Jesus in the day of judgment, that Jesus proclaimed in Revelation is powerful. There is not a thing that God cannot do. Even if there seems to be problems too large in our lives, God has it. God is able. When there's one amazing story is that Amy told, and she told it recently again to a friend of ours. When she was in high school, she went with friends on an all-day canoe trip. I should almost have her tell the story. She tells it better than I do, but my version is dramatic, I guess. No. At the end of a day, canoeing in the hot sun, again, the sun is my enemy in this case, in the hot sun canoeing, you're tired, and then you have to turn around and drive hours to get back home, and her friend was driving the car, going down 131 in Michigan, which is north-south bound, and her friend started to fall asleep at the wheel. She started to veer off, and everyone in the car was just kind of tired. No one had their seatbelts on, so that was kind of problematic, I guess you can say. Amy woke up kind of like in her half sleep and realized what was happening. And she, as she recalled, I think you said that God save us is what you kind of said in your mind. Is that true? Or what you called out. God save us as the car went off the road. The car rolled 6 times. 2 of her friends were thrown from the car, and Amy related that she ended up being upside down on the floor on her head. Her friends saw her and thought her neck must have been broken. And yet when the police came and the road shut down, everything happened, and they were looking at people and said, well, where are the people in the car? And they're talking, and they were all standing there, and Amy was standing there, basically unhurt. And they could not believe. What had happened should not have happened, but she cried out, God answered that prayer. Do we understand everything? We don't know. She still has a back kick every once in a while that I get to massage out. But man, 6 times rolling over, people thrown from the car, no seatbelts. Somebody should have died. And God protected her. God answered that prayer. And as I was thinking about this point in the sermon today, are we willing to pray for something that's impossible? Are our prayers really circled around things that are impossible? And are we really seeking God's glory in the things that we pray for? And trusting in his ability. And one thing I do really want you to, some things come to mind, healing, bad relationships, employment, spouses for our children, some things we continually pray for. But I want to leave with you today, in your minds right now, as you think about it and pray about it, I challenge you to pray for one specific thing that in your life is impossible, that you can start praying for right now. And then I want you, as God answers that prayer in his timing, relate it back to this, what is going on with this body. And I was thinking about this too, because sometimes I pray with faith, believing that God can do the impossible, that he has that ability. And you know what was interesting? You know who came to my mind this week? And you can encourage me to continue to pray for this. You know who Bill Nye the Science Guy is? He's an entertaining character, but very ungodly. He is very much against Christianity, against scripture. And I started praying for Bill Nye the Science Guy this week, that God would touch his heart, that something in his life would be changed, that he could come to repentance. I don't know where that came from, but maybe you can pray for Bill Nye. Maybe he can be the Christian guy instead of the science guy in the future. I don't know. So I challenge you, one thing specifically that is impossible in your mind, a relationship, a healing, or somebody, that a situation that is beyond your control, give that to God and pray for it. I think they learned, let's go back to these points, Jesus' heart, Jesus' power. The third point, I think Jesus is trustworthy. In Mark 4:35, we say that Jesus is the one that said, let us go to the other side of the lake. Or to the other side. Jesus was kind of involved in this process. He didn't just kind of let the disciples lead the way. In Matthew, a parallel passage, chapter 8, it added that he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. This trip was Jesus' trip. He was guiding the disciples, and the disciples were participating with him. So they obeyed. They got into the boat, and this is probably one of the easier things for them to obey. People loving the water, get on the water, go for a nice boat ride. I think they loved that idea. They were good students, and life was easy. It was easy to follow Jesus in that point. But when it was hard, and the storm was coming, I'm sure that if they knew the storm had come, they probably would not have wanted to get into the water. If they had seen the storm clouds over the water, seen the lightning and the thunder, I think they would have questioned it. But things must have been great when they went out there. I don't think they would have done it, but they did follow Jesus because he wanted them in that situation. Verse 40 lays out that the disciples, what the disciples' true problem was in this. What did Jesus say to them when he woke up? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Fear, lack of faith. Fear, lack of faith. They were disciples of Jesus, and yet I think a lot of things about him were still in their head and not represented in their hearts and in their obedience. God blesses obedience. They learned that God would complete what he started that day. He said, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. He brought them through to the other side of the lake. And Jesus did not forget about them in the boat. Even when he was asleep, he did not forget about them. God is trustworthy. Recently, we decided this summer to be a little more, we live in the city, but we wanted chickens. So Amy said, you know, we really should have some chickens that we can get some eggs from in the future. If, you know, the price of eggs everything going up, hey, we can have a protein source. So we bought 4 hens, little chicks. I bought the hen house and bought some chicken wire, staked it in the ground, and it was kind of fun watching these chickens grow. I mean, it really is entertaining watching chickens if you're not familiar with chickens. And if somebody's a chicken expert here, I apologize. Other than KFC before that, I wasn't familiar with chickens very well. But we bought these 4 chicks, and our kids loved them. There's one thing we didn't really think about when we bought the chicks. Our very domesticated, nice, friendly dog is a Cocker Spaniel. Cocker Spaniels were bred to be bird dogs, and they're cocker because of the woodcock. They're specifically for woodcock. While most dogs you can learn and teach, and maybe we're not bad teachers, you get our dog near chickens or near any kind of bird, and it's just like she cannot focus on anything else. She just would hound those. We had them in the wire, and she would just, every time she'd go out, she'd do laps around, try to find breaks in the wire. And it was so stressful for us. We were like, she's going to get one of these chicks. And the chicks decided that they had the ability to jump out of their cage every once in a while. So we'd always check the yard, make sure the chickens were in their cage where they need to be before we let the dog out. We realized this was just not worth it for these 4 eggs we were going to get later on in the day or in the time. But what's interesting in the process is the learning process. Chickens, I think, are pretty stupid. In movies, they're portrayed that way, and I think it's kind of funny. But they would taunt our dog. They fully trusted the little wire, the thin wire, in the chicken run area. They'd go right up. Our dog would be sitting there, like, nose against the wire, just, I don't know, what, waiting for a chicken to fit through that. I don't know. And they'd go right in front and almost touch the wire, sometimes peck at the ground in front of her nose and taunt the dog. And it was funny to watch. But what did they know? Same thing that our dog knew. Our dog, after I secured it multiple times, she had abilities. Our dog could not pass that boundary. And the chickens knew that they could not pass the boundary the same way. Our chickens, though they were millimeters away from danger and our loving dog, the chickens were living in peace and security because they trusted the wire. Ultimately, I think they trusted me in my abilities to put up the wire. Do we doubt that God is trustworthy? Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything in the present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights or depths, or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are giving our lives, our future life, and everything to God. Do we think he's trustworthy? Are we living out that God is trustworthy? Are we believing that God is trustworthy? And everything going on now, God is trustworthy. The disciples were learning, the man who said, "Let's go across the lake," was the one that was going to get them across the lake. He is trustworthy. The 4th thing, and I'll try to go quicker because these things are great, they learned the presence of Jesus. Remember that during this trip, and when I first realized this, I was kind of like dumbfounded because it's just a little side point. It says, during the difficult trip, Jesus was with them the entire time, and yet there were other boats. Did you notice that when they departed? It said there were other boats with them. It never mentions what happened to those other boats. Were they wiped out? Or my thoughts is those other boats experienced blessings of Jesus being in the presence and being in that one boat with the disciples. Jesus was with them the entire time, but I would much rather be in the boat that Jesus was in than the boat that Jesus was not in. I tell you that right now. That's a good metaphor for life, I think. They were not alone, just like we are not alone in this world. Jesus is with us. They learned Jesus and his presence. There's a popular poem, and I found a short version. I was reading the history of it. It's called Footprints in the Sand, and I'm sure you've seen it up on bathroom walls and different things written out. It's kind of an interesting one. There's long versions and short versions. There's actually a number of people that are fighting over who has the rights to it so that they can get the whatever. It's kind of ironic. But one of the earlier versions of this poem, I'll read to you because it's shorter. An elderly man who had lived his life and left the world to go and meet his maker asked the Lord a question. "As I'm looking down on the paths I trod and I see 2 sets of footprints, on easy paths. But down the rocky roads, I see only one set of footprints. Tell me, Lord, why did you let me go down all those hard paths alone? The Lord smiled and simply replied, oh, my son, you got that all wrong. I carried you on those hard paths. I think that that's pretty profound, and it's shorter than the other version about the sand ones anyway. So if you do not know God, this is something I always find amazing. If you do not know God, and how can you endure life's problems? How can we handle and face death, sickness? What is our purpose in life? How can one live without knowing God's presence and having that relationship with the Lord? These are all profound questions. Why do we do what we do? Why do we make the money that we make? Why do we live the lives that we live without a purpose, without understanding and knowing God and having seen things through his lens and having him with us? And the ultimate life's question is, what is the purpose of life and where are we going? How can we handle that if we do not believe and know the Lord? You see, the world out there, what they're trying to do, they're trying to protect and saying that doing all these things for life, the lives they're trying to protect and trying to change is not what God has. They, in many ways, I'm so confused, to elevate humans to some kind of God thing, and yet for humans to be viewed as the worst invasive species in the world is how the world views people. And yet, God loves us. It's hard for me to understand. And let me go on to the fifth point. In my last point, I can assure you. They learned the identity. Maybe not fully, but they learned the identity of Jesus. When Jesus calmed the storm, I think the disciples' reaction was obvious. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" A good student asks good questions. And the answer to this question is probably the most important thing that they were going to learn all day or night. Who is the real person of Jesus? And I think that that's why it took years for the disciples to be with Jesus, for them to fully understand and grasp who he was, where he was going, what is his life, and the need for the Holy Spirit. So a good place to start is, let me just give you a really quick glimpse. Let's look at creation and let's look at God if we go back to the Old Testament. In Genesis 1, God created everything. Very quickly, in Exodus 3, God speaks through Moses in a burning bush that was not consumed. Exodus 14, we see God parting the Red Sea before the Israelites and they pass on dry ground. Exodus 16, God sends manna to feed the Israelites in the desert. Numbers 22, God makes a donkey speak to Balaam. Joshua 10, he lengthens the day so that the Israelites could fight their enemies. He changes everything about them. He killed enemies with large hailstones. Everything that we see from the Old Testament, God is in control over nature in supernatural ways, things that we cannot explain, that Bill Nye, the science guy, cannot explain. These are examples demonstrating who God is in his relationship to creation. Now let's look at what Jesus. They understand God does this. We see Jesus heal. We see him raise the dead. We see Jesus walk on water, the same water that they were in this time, the same lake. He curses a fig tree and it withers. When they had to pay a temple tax, he tells Peter, catch the fish and look in its mouth and you'll find a coin there and go and pay the temple tax. We see him raising the dead. We see him stop the sun from shining. When Jesus, in the day that he was on the cross, it said the sun stopped shining for a few hours. There was a great earthquake. Other people rose from the dead. John 1:3 says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And Colossians 1:16 and 17, for in him are all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, for he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what did the disciples learn here? Creation bows before Jesus. The man Jesus is God. maybe they didn't fully grasp it, but they understood that connection right there. And they should have been scared. Remember I said before, at the beginning they were scared of the storm, but then I think they were terrified at what they were doing. They had just accused Jesus of not caring about their predicament. They accused God of something that was not true. Yet Jesus speaks and all is calm. So I can understand why they were filled with great fear, because they were in the presence of awesomeness. It was the identity of Jesus that we focused on when we were ministering to Muslims in Turkey, in an Islamic country that believes that Jesus was just a failed prophet from God that Muhammad had to clean up afterwards. So how does this fit into a general message about missions? You have a missionary coming to speak to you and they haven't really mentioned necessarily about it. The disciples were the first ones who obeyed and took the message of Christ to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What the lesson they learned is the key point, the key lesson that missionaries take throughout the world. Who is Jesus? In Turkey, one of the great apologetic books that we love to give out, besides the Injil, the New Testament, was a translated book of Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. And one of the things that Josh said, one of the stunning arguments that still strikes me, is that the disciples, he related that of the disciples, 11 of the 12 were so convinced about Jesus' identity that they died in the process of taking the message of Jesus to the world. 11 of the 12 died in that process, and only John was left to give us the book of Revelation in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Do you think that they fully believed who Jesus was? They did. The Holy Spirit, of course, took that part. Their final lesson was being convinced, of course, in their life of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the Holy Spirit gave them that message. That is the missionary message to the world. That's the message that we take to our communities. That is why we are here today, and that is what the world needs to know and understand. I can tell you many stories about what we encountered. I can tell you stories of what other missionaries have encountered, but the key is, who is Jesus? What is his abilities? And what is his character? Father, I thank you that we do worship you. And as I prepared the sermon, you were talking to me as much as I hope you are talking to hearts today, that being encountered and thinking, one, that who you are is significant, and what Jesus is and what Jesus has encountered, and just to have the pat answer, Jesus, I don't think sometimes we don't understand what that is. I pray that our faith can grow, that we can pray for the impossible, for you to do what you want to do to glorify yourself, that our faith can grow, that our hearts can be touched, that we can be significant to the community around us for your glory, Father. And Lord, if there anyone here just does not know you today or has that struggle, please touch their hearts. Help them reach out to someone and increase their faith, Lord. Show them something that will just spark that interest again or spark that life in their hearts. Through your Holy Spirit, Father, we ask and pray.